All right. Well, let's get started tonight. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14 and our very, very familiar passage. Romans chapter 14, we'll just read once again the first four verses. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of studying your word tonight, of gathering together as one body in Christ and members one of another. We know that we are here for the edification process, to be moved along by the effectual working of your word in our inner man, to be more conformed into the image of your dear Son. And Father, we look forward to that as your word does its effectual job, and pray that we will be able to spend time with you and in dealing with this passage and being able to wring out of it all that we are supposed to have that's required for us to be able to cap off our beginning foundation of our godly edification. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, without which none of this and none of what we have tonight would ever be possible. And we can't thank you enough for that. We just pray for your wisdom in the matters we deal with tonight, that we might emulate you in all that we think and say and do thereby. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We've got a lot to cover tonight, and my expectation is that I am probably going to end up nearly teaching this class twice because of the material I need to get done tonight. It needs to get done in one session, but it really should be done in two. And so I'm going to put my head down and I'm going to move on and try to get to a big issue that comes up here in verse 3. And so therefore, let's get ourselves again underway. And I need to get out of this and get into this. And here we are. All right, Romans chapter 14. As I see everybody here tonight, everybody's up in what we're doing, so we don't really need any real review. But as we receive the instruction of godly equity, we've come now through verse 1, the stage-setting verse, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. We understand that the remaining 29 verses are going to prove that to be the living reality that that is, and become that great saying to each one of us that we will work and work and work as we continue our edification together. As others come in and as others have edificational differences, and those estate differences, we'll be able to deal with them with godly equity. Verse 2, for one believeth, this is the dilemma, this is the illustration, dilemma that our Father gives us. One believeth that he may eat all things, that's the one who is strong in the faith. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Verse 3 now is where we are with the fatherly exhortation and warning. And what you have going on in verse 3 is a simple fatherly exhortation and warning to both categories of his sons. He is now going to address the strong in the faith and the weak in the faith. And it seems to be very simple, and it is. And I don't want to overcomplicate it because it is simple. Let not him that eateth, that's the stronger brother, who is based upon Romans doctrine, this guy, this stronger brother, is operating upon his sonship liberty, whereby he feels he is free to eat anything he wants with no eating restrictions of any kind under grace. That's the hymn, let not him that eateth, of verse 3. And the core issue, again, at play here is the issue of sonship liberty, which means that this stronger brother has, right at this point, a very good grasp upon the change that took place in God's program with Israel when he suspended that program and then saved and raised up the Apostle Paul as a brand new apostle for a brand new and completely distinctive program or dispensation of grace that now has as its objective of course, the repossession of the heavenly places back from Satan and his cohorts to God. And that's what this "let not him that eateth" has got. If you don't have that, you don't have the stronger brother here in this definition. He's got a good grasp upon rightly dividing the word of truth, at least as far as Romans doctrine has taught him, and that's taught him a lot. Three whole chapters were dedicated to it, chapters 9, 10, and 11. He's got a great grasp and understanding and appreciation of the dispensation of Gentile grace. He now has it filled into his mind that there's not only a time past and a but now, but he knows that there's a time to come. Or there was a time when God's hand was with Israel. Now his hand is with the Gentiles. And there's a time coming when all Israel shall be saved. That's the terminology he would be operating on, right? Because he hasn't had time past but now to come until you get to Ephesians. But he's got a good grasp of understanding and appreciating that, as well as his justified and his sanctified position in Christ, of putting that sanctified position in Christ into practice by means of the godly edifying process. That's how it's going to get done. And that means the sense and the sequence of Romans through Philemon. And that means that he's got a good grasp of his sonship liberty. You've got to have that before you get to Romans 14. And before you ever begin to restrict your own liberty, you've got to know what it is or you can't restrict it. So he's got a good grasp on that, a good grasp on godly love and charity. And these and many, many, many more things, these are all characteristics and features of that stronger brother in the faith. All right. Now, if that stronger brother in the faith fails to utilize, and he can, if he fails to utilize godly, equitable thinking, and instead utilizes his own natural, ungodly thinking that was taught to him, that he was reared upon by the wisdom and the men of this world, then he's going to end up despising that weaker brother, him that eateth not. He'll end up despising him. And you say, no, it could never happen. Yes, it could happen. All you have to do to fit that description of despise, all you've got to do is stop narrowing it down the way it's been narrowed down in the English language today to mean only one thing, that is to be the highest form of hatred, and realize that all you got to do is look down on him. All you've got to do is see that, see the weakness, and he is a weaker brother, but the stronger brother, if he's operating not upon godly, equitable thinking, that's not something you have naturally. It's something you have got to be taught, and it has to be taken through the edification process, just as every other doctrinal issue is, and lifted off the pages of the Word and written upon the fleshy table of your heart and transform you by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's going on now with you as you and I go through this. That's going on. And we already have the thinking that our other father brought us up with, our satanic father brought us up with in this world. And we can easily fall back on that because we're actually moving into territory we haven't been. This is instruction. That means you don't know how to do what you're about to do until you're taught how to do it. And that's what your father is doing here. It's ingenious the way he's doing it, but he's doing it nonetheless. So instead of operating upon godly, equitable thinking, the stronger brother will end up operating upon his own pride and his arrogance of being in a superior position, being in a stronger position, edification-wise. And mix that together with being a freshman, you've got a really potent mixture. And what will happen is he will become high-minded. You may become high-minded and end up in some way viewing the weaker brother with contempt and with scorn. Oh, there he is. Mister, I'm not eating meat. or with abhorrence. And anything else that falls under the category of despise. And the result will be you're going to refuse him. You're going to withdraw godly and refuse him godly edificational fellowship. And that's disastrous. That's what it'll end up with. Simply put, instead of receiving the weaker brother, like verse 1 tells you to do, the stronger brother, if not operating, and that's what this is telling you. This isn't the information you need that's coming up. This is telling you, as a stronger brother, you don't operate on what I'm about to say. And what I'm about to say is actually going to be built upon what you've already learned because of the word let not. This is going to be a, remember what you've learned, in view of that, this. But right now, he's just being warned in no uncertain terms that instead of receiving him, you'll reject him. You know what another expression for reject him is? It's very near this verse. If you cast your eyes just back up a little bit into verse 13, you'll see the words cast off. Remember casting off the works of darkness? Well, don't be casting off a brother, a weaker brother. You'll end up casting him off, just like you've been doing with the works of darkness. Well, I've been casting all those off, might as well cast him off too. That's how terrible this is. That's how ungodly this can get. And this is what happens when you fail to utilize godly equitable thinking in a local assembly. So the first clause of verse 3, let not him that eateth, now let me take this off, because we're going to go down to, here's your first clause that runs down to here, here's your beginning of your second clause that runs down to here, and there's your third clause, all right? So the first clause, let not him that eateth, the stronger brother, despise him that eateth not, the weaker brother. And that semicolon tells you that this is a pretty powerful thought. It really is. And could almost, maybe not as much as a colon, but it could almost stand as a complete thought or a complete sentence all on its own. You can almost put a period there. But it's not. It's supposed to be closely connected with the next thought. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And then maybe a little pause there, a mild pause. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Those two are to go together. Because, what again, you put it in that frame of mind of having the father's perspective of almost addressing a one-room schoolhouse. And he's got both his sons in there. One is strong and one is weak, and he's now addressing them both. And he can do that at this point because they both want the same thing. They're both there for godly edifying. One of them, the strong one, is honestly attending. He's gone through all of his commitment levels to his sonship education. The other one may have not gone through all of that, but he's at the very stage maybe where all he wants is that. He wants it. He wants that. All right? So, again, that takes out all the other categories of having to deal with other believers. That semicolon, though, is supposed to now connect with the next thought. And the next thought is the second clause. And I want to turn our attention to that tonight because I want to get one thing done. One thing. And if I can get it done, we will have done a lot. And let not him which eateth not, that's the weaker brother. Right? He's the one who's refusing meat. He's not eating meat. Judge him that eateth. The stronger brother. Again, and let not him which eateth not, that's the weaker brother, judge him that eateth, that's the stronger brother. And then you have that colon sitting there that tells you you're expected to take a longer pause at this point because there's something of really great importance that you need to perceive in this warning exhortation, and it's not something that is outright stated. Remember, your father could have written you a compendium of volumes of books that would fill 1,000 libraries, but he didn't. He wrote you one book relatively for what he had to say. It's not all that long, honestly. But it's able to be used anytime, anywhere, any place, in any situation, no matter how evolution goes. And evolution is not going up, evolution is going down. They need to get their arrow in the right direction. That thing is, that colon though is sitting there saying there's something of great importance here, and you, it's not going to be outright stated. You have to think about it. And you have to use the eyes of your understanding to see it. And to start with, there's only one word in this entire second clause that we really need to focus upon. Only one. And it's the word judge. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. By the way, I was going to do this, but I'm not now. If you really are just, if you have no hobbies and you're looking for one, or you've taken up the hobby of the English language, then you can have fun yourself. You have, I spent time looking at this, but you got, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. If you want to get to the details of the that's and the which there, you can. As far as I know, there may be far more significance to it than I realize, but basically what you're looking at there is absolute, precise, proper English. When you're moving from objects, direct objects, and indirect objects, and that kind of thing, and I'm just going to let that go. But I got to tell you, it was fun looking at. I mean, even though it didn't like blow my mind or anything, but it was fun to look at, and just all the more enforces the accuracy of your King James Bible. But for right now, I want to look at this word. The one word I want to focus upon is the word judge. Why do you have the stronger brother being told not to despise the weaker brother? But in the second clause, the weaker brother is told not to judge the stronger brother. That's one of the things we need to deal with. And the second clause is said by the father directly. He's looking right at the weaker brother. He's talking right to him. So the weaker brother is being spoken to directly by the father, and he's speaking to this weak in the faith son. He's still his son. And because of the nature of the illustration dilemma, this eating and not eating, being about what one eats or what one does not eat, and because there was a large presence of Jewish believers that made up the local assemblies in Rome, I think you can see that, and I think that is easily grasped from the very first chapter, that there was probably a large presence of Jewish believers there. I don't think, though, that this is written specifically to that issue, although it is largely written to it, but there's also room here, and the terminology makes room for even the Gentiles who have been under the false religious systems, and even those Gentile false religious systems have worked their way into Judaism. So there's kind of a blending of those things that happens. But for now, and I think the easiest way to deal with this is because there is, I'm going to take it from that position, that there is a large presence of Jewish believers that make up the local assemblies in Rome. The average weaker brother situation would be one of the weaker brother operating under the Mosaic law or the Old Testament law. I think I can concede that's the most likely situation that you would find yourself in. May not be exclusive to that, but that's one of the most likely situations you're going to find. is that this weaker brother is operating under the Old Testament law. And of course, that sets up the kind of dilemmas you can have, right? With saints, when they gather themselves together for godly edification, and some of them are operating under grace. In other words, they have their full-throttled understanding of their sonship liberty. They have gone through Romans chapter 6, verse 14 through 7:25, and they know we're not touching that law to put our position in Christ into practice. Not that there's anything wrong with the law, but it'll kill me because of my flesh. It'll put my functional life to death. But that sets up that dilemma, that conundrum, that problem, that possible ripping apart, dividing problem that can occur within an assembly when you have some who are there operating under their sonship liberty under grace, and then you have some who are operating under the Old Testament law. Well, what we need to do now is to get the eyes of our understanding open a little bit here and to perceive what is the not so obvious thing that our Father expects us to perceive by what He says here. All right? Have I lost anybody so far? All right. And what I'm after is we're going to look at that word judge. But we're not going to look at it like you think I'm going to look at it. And it always bothered me. When I first started dealing with this, why does He tell the stronger brother, don't despise the weaker one? Well, what's wrong with the weaker one? Can't he despise? He can despise. Anybody can despise something. And what's the deal with the stronger brother? Can't he judge? I mean, isn't that a possibility? He could do that. When you see things like this, these are the things that keep me up at night. Because commentaries don't address these issues. They just say what it is and what they think it is, but they don't deal with that issue of why. Why is it said that way? And I've got to tell you, at first, when I first read that and I thought myself as a stronger one in the faith, I was a little put back by it. That my Father would tell me I would despise the weaker brother. Well, I'm not going to despise him. Well, then I understood a little more about what despise meant. And I said, well, yeah, that is really possible. I could do that. There's something more going on here, though. Something a lot more going on here. All right. Let not him which eateth judge him, or pardon me, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Now, my understanding is that the word judge, and we could spend a whole lot of time running all over the place dealing with a word study on judging and judge. And it's not going to help us, believe me. My understanding is that the word judge here is not being used in the sense of administration or in the sense of having jurisdiction over or judging in the sense of governing or judging in the sense of ruling like it is in other contexts, or anything along those lines in this context. Rather, my understanding is that judge is being used here in its most common, fundamental way. And this is something you're going to have to just bear me out so that you'll see this. And in its most common way, the word judge is something every one of you, if I were to give you a test, and I were to say, take the word judge and in the most common way, describe it or define it, every one of you would pass with flying colors. I have no doubt. Because you all know what it means. And it's in its most common meaning, well, actually, in its very rudest, it's a decision-making term. When you judge something, you're making a decision about something. So it is a thinking term that is going on in the mind of making a decision. But it's when you judge someone in the most common sense, you're coming along and acting like that judge. With his robe on behind the bench with a gavel and boom, you're guilty, you're not guilty. It's the idea of what a judge renders from the bench is a verdict. He renders he will finally get the evidence presented. The jury will deliberate, but even then, the judge has got to see the outcome of it, and then he may let the foreman say it. If there's not a jury presence, the judge will make the judgment, and he will pronounce. But there's a pronouncement. When judge is used in its most common way, it means to pronounce a sentence upon someone. And that's what you're doing. You're pronouncing what is right and wrong. And that goes hand in hand with Tudor's issues, but it's to distinguish truth from falsehood. But what if you were to boil the word judging down in that kind of almost severe sense, you're condemning the person. So that's probably a good way to understand that. That this is judge and judgment in the sense of condemning. This weaker brother sees and hears what the stronger brother is doing, and in his mind, before he says anything, before anything is manifested through mouth or bodily gestures or whatever physicality, he first is rendered a judgment in his mind that condemns him. That's what's going on here. And I'm not trying to play that down. That's a big thing. You need to realize that's the kind of judgment that's going on. He has looked at something, he has thought it over, and in his mind, he has to use, I can't remember now, it's been so long ago with all those Hebrew stems, I think it was the Hithpael stem, that he has been caused to render this judgment. And what I'm going to be after is what caused him to do that. And what caused the stronger brother not to do that, but to end up despising him. So, let's just take that and set that aside, that we're looking at the word judge here in the sense of condemning. And it all makes sense if you're talking about a person who is operating upon the Old Testament law. And this would be the likely reaction of a weaker brother who's operating under the law, and especially the law's eating commandments. And he's now put into a room, he's put into a situation where he is in close contact with and close edificational fellowship with a stronger brother who is operating under grace and sonship liberty. But again, I don't think we need to go much beyond this simple understanding of judging here to be the passing of a sentence of condemnation, passing a sentence of condemning a stronger brother. Now, what I want to do now, and for the remainder of the class, and you're going to have to get involved in this, but I want to draw your attention to just those two words. All right, let's put some things up here. Let not him that eateth, the father looks at the stronger brother, says, let not him, he says, listen, you, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. That's said to the stronger brother. Then we have this second clause, said to the weaker brother, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. There's despise and there's judge. Now let's put them up here like this. The stronger despises the weaker. The weaker judge the stronger. What we've got to understand is why. Because the why of that is going to be one of the biggest blocks of education in our understanding godly equity. So of the stronger brother, it said he will despise the weaker brother. Of the weaker brother, it said that he will judge his stronger brother. I'm not going to tip my hand if you're right, but is there anybody who has any ideas right off the bat? Let me ask you a different question. Did this question arise when you read this verse? Some are shaking their head. Why does he say to the stronger one, don't despise the weaker? And why does he say to the weaker, don't judge the stronger? Why didn't he use the same word? Why change them? And by the way, it's not just translator's choice. They are two entirely different words in the Greek language.
So they're both basing their response on what they believe in the doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Stronger brother believes correctly.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when that's what I do all the time. When my language starts trailing off, I know my thinking's trailing off at the exact same time.
One is more edified than the other.
True. Yeah.
He has gone through that first period,
mm-hmm.
and he knows.
Mm-hmm.
His weaker brother will catch up with him if he allows him.
Right. You're right. You're right to a degree, but if that's true, then why aren't they both said to say the same? Why isn't said the same thing of one that's said of the other? Why change the terms?
Once more, goes by the law.
Well, he does, yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, you're not wrong, all right? It's just that you're being hit with this with about 2 minutes to think about it when I've had months to think about it. So you're not wrong and you're going in the right direction. But you are not to where you need to be. And you're going to get there though. So, first of all, as you well know, these words despise and judge are not just randomly chosen words. Like I said, they're not just translator's choice. They're not just randomly chosen by our Father either. Our Father expects a lot out of you at this point. You should be feeling that by now, that you're expected to not just read the merely obvious, but that there's a lot more going on in this parallel doctrinal issue. This is another one. So, these are carefully chosen. These are not imprecise. They are incredibly precise. They are as honed as the finest cutting edge of a surgeon's scalpel. These are, when I look at what he's done here, I just sit back and say, I could have never done this. And to do it with such simplicity. And he did. He did it with very simple words. But they are, simple doesn't mean not precise. They are very precise. In other words, the word despise for the stronger brother's thinking toward the weaker brother is the fitting word. It's the appropriate word your Father and mine, God the Heavenly Father, has chosen to describe your and my faulty, ungodly thinking as stronger brothers toward weaker brothers in this situation. That's the perfect, fitting, and appropriate word to describe it. Now, you may not think so at the moment, but by the time we get done with this, maybe it'll take going back over it a little bit and review on Sunday, but you may think at first you would never despise anyone, let alone a weaker brother in Christ, and you may justify your high-mindedness. I don't know if anybody ever saw, and I'm probably going to give myself away, but and if you didn't, don't worry about it, but you ever see, several years ago, there was a series that was put on called Breaking Bad. And it was about this teacher who was down and out and contracted cancer, and then he decided that he was going to cook meth, amphetamines, and make millions of dollars doing it before he'd kick the bucket and give all that money to his family. As you watch that thing, that is a great example of a man who continually justifies his actions. The means justifies the ends, to the point of murder, to the point of even murder of his own family, to the point of all kinds of horrible things this guy does. And it's a real study in the human mind, in the way you justify. Cecil told me once that one of the guys that was at a desk next to his at Quantico was a fellow, and I can't remember his name right now, but he was the one who, the Silence of the Lambs, the FBI agent in that, who developed profiling of serial murderers and this kind of thing. And he had a wonderful book that came out on it and all this kind of thing. Well, in that book, I was amazed that he could go, and as he did interviews with some of the greatest serial, and when I say great, I don't mean great in that they're good great. I mean that it's great in the number that they killed. Serial killers, murderers in the United States. John Wayne Gacy was one of them. And it was interesting that he could give John Wayne Gacy. Gacy had spent so many years going and playing in his mind that he was innocent of those crimes. Not that he didn't do them, but that he could justify them. And by doing that, he said, I could give him, late before he died, he said, I could give him a lie detector test and he'd pass it. The human heart's ability to justify behavior and thinking is without match. And maybe the only match there is the adversary. So many will justify high-mindedness or something other than that, but the truth as something other than despising, but that's what it is. That's what it is. And the word judge, to go on to the next phrase or the next clause, that word despise is perfectly keeping and fitting. It's meat for the stronger brother in that case. Let's go to the weaker brother. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. The word judge there is the absolute fitting and appropriate word the Father has chosen to describe the faulty, ungodly thinking of that weaker brother toward his stronger brother in this situation. So let's put this to rest that these are not accurate, well chosen. They are perfectly fitting for what's going on here, and I'll show you why. It's one thing to say that, it's another thing to show you why. If you don't know why, then this isn't, all you're going to be doing is taking my word for it. All right, let's do something. For right now, let's put any personal feelings about, well, I wouldn't despise anybody. Let's put all personal feelings, let's put all subjectivity, all subjective thoughts you may have aside for the moment. Let's look at this the way I said. All of this has to be looked at from the very first introduction, I think, to this chapter. I said you've got to see this from your father's perspective. This is a father talking to his sons. Or if you'd like, it is a father talking to his daughters. And you are now supposed to think about standing in his shoes, looking through his eyes at your two sons. And you're talking to them as sons, not little children, as adult sons. And you've got to see that that's the objective fatherly perspective. That's what you've got to have here. With that in mind, we approach the question, why? Why does God use these two terms, despise for the stronger and judge for the weaker? Let me ask it this way. What is it about these two terms, what is it about these two terms that goes right to the issue of equity. What is it about these two terms that goes right to the heart of godly equity? Now, you don't need to answer it. I'm just asking I'm trying to provoke your thinking. What is our Father trying to get us see beyond the merely obvious? That's not a good thing. You shouldn't despise the weaker brother, and the weaker brethren shouldn't judge the stronger ones. Okay, let's move on, have a cup of coffee, and slap each other in the back and say we've really covered God's Word. You haven't. That's the merely obvious. That's getting 5% out of what's there. All right, let's start answering it in the time I've got left. And I'm going to have to book. Man. All right. In order to perceive the issue of why these two terms, let's focus upon the issue when our Father addresses the weaker brother. Let's look at the term he uses when he addresses the weaker brother. Let's not start with the stronger. Let's start with the weaker, this word judge. And again, this is judge in the sense of rendering a judgment of condemnation upon the stronger brother for his flaunting use of his liberty. All right, let's take the case of the weaker brother. Now, he's operating, let's say, largely would be true, he's operating upon the Old Testament law. He comes into contact with, and he has to deal with a brother, he has to sit in the same classroom, that one-room schoolhouse, with a brother who is not operating upon the Old Testament law, but is operating upon sonship liberty outside the constrictions of the Old Testament law. And he sees that, and he hears that. And to him, that guy's breaking the law. That's a serious matter to this weaker brother who believes, as somebody said, he believes it. That's a serious matter to him. All right, ask yourself this. He sees and he believes that guy to be breaking the commandments of the law. What is going on in that weaker brother's heart? Right? Because he's judging him. But there's something going on in his heart in that situation, in his inner man. In other words, I'm trying to ask the right question, and I'm doing it in a shotgun way. I'm just asking a ton of them, and maybe somewhere there'll be one that's decent. Right, but that still doesn't describe what's going on in his heart. There's, huh? He is. You're getting there. No, he's not into self-condemnation right now. Yeah. Yeah, that's this guy's not obstinate, hasn't... this guy's got an honest heart. Not just yet. Not if he's judging him, he's not. That's why he's told not to do that. But this is his proclivity. This is what he would... neither one of these phrases, despise or judge, is the only thing that you could do as a, in that situation. It's not that. It's that your Father has carefully chosen these. They are likely what is going to happen, but these are the ones that he's trying to teach you something about equity. This has to connect to equity. Otherwise, we're teaching two subjects. We're teaching something about what you eat and don't eat, and then somewhere along the lines, we're talking about equity just to fill time. That's not what we're doing. This is seamlessly woven together. Maybe the best question is, what causes the weaker brother to judge the stronger brother? All right, let's remind ourselves of something. And this goes to show you that I don't just spin my wheels when I teach you things early on. Remember that we are receiving the instruction of equity. And I've tried to say that a lot tonight. I've tried to get equity in your thinking to try to draw back up some of the things that you already know about equity. And I pointed it out to you, and I said, this is going to be a big deal. Well, this is where it comes into play. And if that's not clearly, if it's not clearly understood and appreciated that this section of Romans is designed to instruct a son or daughter in the sonship decision-making skill of godly equity, if that's not clearly understood and appreciated, if that's not the expected thing, that's what you're expecting out of this, that's how you're going to check it off and say, I know I've accomplished it because the table of contents told me that's what I was supposed to get. You don't go to physics class and get history. Your physics class didn't do its job. You're in class here to get godly equity, which is the most powerful of really all the, it takes all the decision-making skill to do this. So you're expecting from the table of contents of sonship education, that's what I'm to get, then you're very, if that's not understood and appreciated as it should, you're very likely to miss this whole thing completely. So what is it about equity that makes these terms make sense? There's something about equity that makes that term despise, but right now let's focus on judge. We're going to do this backwards. We're going to look at judge and then we'll go to despise. That makes that word judge, that connects with equity in that situation, in that circumstance, in that context. There's something about equity that makes those terms make sense. More specifically, what is it about equity that makes the word judge the appropriate word to describe what the weaker brother thinks? This is all about getting godly thinking. That's what's going on in his mind toward the stronger brother. All right, remember. Remember when we talked about equity? When we first started all of this? I was walking by, I think somebody even has some of these handouts still laying around here somewhere. Haven't made paper airplanes out of all of them. When we first came to understand some things about just the concept of equity, as opposed to justice, for instance, or judgment, for instance. We went and looked at a couple of dictionaries that specifically deal with synonymous terms, and one of those was Crabb's English Synonyms. And I just want to read a couple of extracts from that and see if you can pick up on it. He said this, when talking about equity, he said the obligations, and by the way, this is extra-biblical. In just a moment, we're going to go biblical. This isn't where you find it. This is just somebody who understands the language and the Word of God. What I'm after is what the Word of God says. So this is secondary to what we're about to do. But just to show you that I was trying to drop things into your mind early on, this is what he said. George Crabb said this, quote, "The obligations to justice," listen carefully, "the obligations to justice, are imperative." If you're going to take justice and equity and talk about them, which is what you do when you're talking about them in a court of law, the obligation to justice is an imperative. The observance of its laws is enforced by civil power. The breach of them is exposed to punishment. That's justice. The obligations to equity are altogether moral. We are impelled to it by the dictates of conscience. By the dictates of conscience. And he went on to say, we cannot violate it without exposing ourselves, cannot violate equity without exposing ourselves to divine displeasure. Can you imagine that being in a textbook in school today? Divine displeasure. They'll have you in a court of law real quick. They'll show you what justice is about and no equity at all. Again, he said this. This is quoting out of Crabb's Synonyms. We see in contracts and in other dealings which daily pass between man and man that to the utter undoing of some, many things by strictness of law may be done, which equity and honest meaning forbiddeth. Not that the law is unjust, He's talking about man's law, not God's law, man's law. Not that the law is unjust, but imperfect. Nor equity against, but above law. Binding men's consciences in things which the law cannot reach unto. I'll say that last part again. Binding men's consciences in things which law cannot reach unto. And one final quote from Crabb's Synonyms. Justice is that which public law requires. Equity is that which private law or the law of every man's conscience requires. Do you have an idea what the answer is? What connects judging with equity in this case with this guy? What would cause that weaker brother to judge his stronger brother? His conscience. Sure. It makes him judge him. His conscience is offended. He cannot not eat in good conscience. Yeah, but now you're running way ahead of us. The answer as to why does the Father use judge as the thinking term of the weaker brother toward his stronger brother is because what he observes the stronger brother doing with his sonship liberty has pricked his conscience. It has bothered his conscience. And what you're going to end up doing, and I'll say it to you now, even though I know it's letting a cat out of the bag, but the whole issue in godly equity is that no saint should ever give up what he's doing unless conscience dictates it be done. And I'm not talking about your human. Your conscience is something God can use. You have it for a godly use. And if you come to think about it, every one of you who have believed wrong like me, when it came to believing right and getting proper, getting corrective doctrine, when it occurred, when you said, I can let that go, I don't have to 1 John 1:9 it anymore. I can do Romans 8:1-13 now. But I can do it in all good conscience. And Paul says a lot about good conscience. And don't let it get all muddled up with that screwball worldly idea, let your conscience be your guide. Well, the conscience is a very powerful tool, and it's connected to what you believe, and it's God's operation to make the transforming changes there on that level. You do something else that violates his conscience, and like you say, it's now sin to him. Conscience is the thing you're supposed to perceive with the eyes of your understanding here. And in one case, the conscience hasn't been bothered at all. That top one, if you're a stronger brother and you see him refusing to eat, does that bother your conscience? No. That's why something like despisal is going to be used. But with this guy, with the weaker brother, when he sees the stronger brother eating, now it's violating his conscience if the stronger brother says, you got it, you could go ahead and eat. You can eat meat. In one case, the conscience has been bothered. In the other case, the conscience has not been bothered. And you're supposed to perceive that. You're supposed to be able to say, well, the conscience of the stronger brother wasn't bothered at all. Good, you're supposed to see that. And you're supposed to see, well, the conscience of the weaker brother was bothered a lot. Good, you're supposed to see that. That's why the Father says, I said that the way I said it. There's something in where conscience is concerned. In one case, you're not supposed to perceive anything. In the other case, you are. Actually, you're supposed to perceive something in both, but you're to see that one has been bothered and one hasn't. In the case of the stronger brother, his conscience isn't bothered one bit by eating whatever he wants to eat. He can sit there and eat pork, and he can eat a camel if he wants. Do you know we still have in this country bugaboos about meat, right? It still bothers somebody to eat a horse. You just say, you don't do that. Or eat a dog. Who in their right mind would want to eat a cat? I wouldn't want to eat a cat. I would never want to eat a cat. Maybe if I was hungry enough, I would, but yeah. But horse flesh, like, oh my gosh. Well, there's got to be part of a horse is an animal. There's got to be something on there that's tasty. Yeah, well, it's just that in this country, your horse was almost considered part of your family. I mean, I think God even had certain likes about horses that make me a little skittish about eating them. But in the case of this, he's not bothered a bit by what he's eating. He can eat whatever he wants to because he knows that he has the liberty as a son to do that. He has a clear conscience in his eating. Now, right now, that's all we're talking about. We're not talking about his offending or stumbling yet. That's coming up. He sets you up. You're being set up. You eat with a clear conscience. If he eats without a clear conscience. That's what you're supposed to know. In the case of that weaker brother, he's operating upon the Old Testament law. And based upon what he believes from that Old Testament law, he refuses eating meat because to do so would not only be a violation of the law, but it would violate his own conscience. And he judges the stronger brother because the stronger brother's despising of him is perceived to be a strong man, strong arm tactic. That brother's despisal, looking down, holding him in contempt, all of that is seen to be a strong arm attempt to get his arm behind him and say, now don't eat, or now you eat. Stop doing that and start eating. This is why you have an expression like conscientious objector. You cannot, in any good conscience, do that. And that strong arm tactic in order to get him eat does not fly with his conscience. He can't do it in all good conscience. And that's why equity has to be called on. Because equity, when it comes to making these kinds of decisions, it has to do not just with the justice part of the law, but it has to do with the moral part of the conscience. All right? An example is in order. The issue of one's conscience is what our Father wants us to get here and see some real perception and understanding at this point. I'm going to show you something that happened under Israel's program. It's a great example of this. And it's not the exact same thing, but what I'm after is the conscience issue. And I want to show you how Jesus handled some folks. Come over to the 8th chapter of John. Come over to the 8th chapter of John. Boy, people on Sunday are going to kick themselves they weren't here. John chapter 8, verse 1. You all know this, but you probably haven't paid attention to this because it's never been pointed out to you. John chapter 8, let's begin in verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Which means they were peeping in the windows. And not only that, they didn't bring the guy, which is against the law. But anyway, that's another issue. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such that should be stoned. But what sayest thou? You know this account. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus, I want you to notice what Jesus does here very carefully. This is one of those razor-thin lines that he's walking. And he's teaching a lot more than meets the eye. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now don't read the next verse. You probably remember this story up to this point. Look at the next verse. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, again, entirely different scenario, situation. We're not talking about weaker brother, stronger brother, any of those things. But what you are talking about is the issue of Jesus Christ taking his finger and writing words. And he doesn't write them to himself. He's writing something on the ground. Those men saw it and became, as it says here, convicted by their own conscience. And without Jesus having to stand up and be a judge himself to them, which he is not in the role of in his earthly ministry. He just told you earlier in the book of John, in chapter 3 and verse, you all know 16, 17, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now that's talking about his first go-round, his first advent, his first incarnation, or his incarnation, his earthly ministry. He is going to condemn the world, believe me, but not now. So how does he appeal to these men's hearts? Instead, they presented him a law situation that demanded justice. And somehow Jesus Christ found equity. Now, we're out of time, and I'm not trying to use this as an example of Romans at all. I am saying that the Bible, God's Word, has already said some things, and our apostle is going to say a lot of things about the conscience. And that is supposed to be something that if I were teaching this years and years and years ago, I would have been teaching the doctrine of the conscience, point one, and we would go into some kind of surgical aspect of understanding the conscience from a doctor's point of view and psychiatry's point of view and all this kind of business. I'm not doing any of that. We'll deal with the conscience as God deals with us with the conscience. But right now, you should recognize that's where these terms are being utilized and why these terms are being utilized, because there's something we're supposed to now have our eyes getting open to, and that is dealing and understanding that if that weaker brother determines to give up something or not give up something or conform to me without a good conscience, that tells me that I am now his tutor. And that's going to be really important for you to know where the line is. Because he's not going to know that. You are. You're going to know where that line is, to where anything more than this, anything more than my showing him in the Word of God this and whatever I'm, anything more than that, I'm going to start getting his arm behind his back, and it's going to be a strong arm tactic. And if he cannot do it in good conscience, because the conscience is the realm, and we're going to talk about the conscience a little bit on Sunday, it's amazing where that word comes from. That's you're now entering into God's territory of what he wants to do with the human conscience when it becomes godly, and only he can make it that way. All right. Any questions? Does that make sense? I still can't get this in an hour. Well, I will probably review some on Sunday, but chew this over and have some fun with it. But that's my understanding of what's going on there, and maybe I'm getting a little more than 10% out of it. All right, we'll stop right there and pick it up on Sunday. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of studying your word tonight. We thank you that you are able to communicate to us in these more unobvious ways, ways that our perception needs to be open and aware of why you say what you say, that there's much more going on here. And we know that you're not tricking us or anything along those lines, but you're expecting adulthood-style perception out of what is being said, and to be able to not have compartmentalized information, but that it is all interfaced with what you are now teaching us. We thank you for the process of godly edifying, and we pray that we will continue in it and allow your word to continue conforming us into the image of your dear Son, to your honor and to your pleasure. For we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.